So we pray, Heavenly Father, again we want to express our appreciation, lift up our voices in praise, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us, knowing, Lord, that it is a matter of grace, Father, it's a matter of your goodness, it's a matter of your call, knowing that blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thy throne. We thank you for this, Lord, that you have put in our hearts from before the foundation of the world, from eternity itself, to be in this place, Lord, to hear your word, to love you and to adore you, and somehow desire more and more to be like you, to get into the true image of Almighty God. Help us in our studies tonight, Lord. May those things be said which are uplifting. May they be said which are true, Lord, and full of grace, giving us understanding and knowledge. Help us all, Lord, to come to full maturity in this word of this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, for some time, actually since Easter, when I have been ministering, which hasn't been every night, we've been bringing messages concerning the spirit, the body, the soul, the Zoe, the cosmos of God, in order to get a better understanding of what really this great purpose and plan of God is all about. So tonight, I want to take the message, the purpose of his heart made manifest, which is in line with what we've been teaching, and under no consideration can I possibly touch all the points that we have gone into, but going into some of the points may be an extra blessing to us, because it shows us perhaps some of those things that we're looking at, especially in a way that I've never found any textbook or anyone else ever go into. And I would not be going into it except for Brother Branham having given us those keys, which he did in the opening of the seals. Now, in this message, then, we'll take a statement from the Scripture to define the great purpose and plan of God, and then try to go into some of the details to show how this purpose and plan is being, has been, and will be consummated. And, of course, the Scripture reading would be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, 3 to 12, which is really from eternity to eternity, and then Revelation 21, 9 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein it abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, which is that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, we already mentioned that you are in Christ, see, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted or hoped in Christ. Also, Revelation 21 and 9 to 11. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, from these two passages, we can see that Ephesians 1 and 10, pretty well, that's the one verse I would take, and Revelation 21, 9 to 11 are identical, that in the fullness of time, dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, that's from the beginning, which both are in heaven and on earth, even in him. And then it says, over in that 21st chapter, come and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's what it is. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, etc. Now, thus the eternal purpose of God, or what was in God's mind from before the foundation of the world, because that's what we're looking at from Scripture here, which means the forming of the universe, because it's the foundation of the earth in the sense that the earth is the center of it all, was to bring forth the New Jerusalem, a city of his family, or God and his family in one great city. Now what I'm saying here is, and it's a little bit involved, so I'll break it down to you, that the eternal purpose of God, or what God had in his mind from before the foundation of the world, and that term from before the foundation of the world, in my understanding, would be the universe. Because the earth is the center of the universe. Now that's maybe not according to scientists, but according to God, the earth is the center of the entire universe. And you'll find where Job, and I think perhaps you might even find in the Psalms, where they speak of the influence of the planets or the zodiac signs, which are constellations and planets, have upon the earth, where it says, canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades, or canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? So, way before there was a speck of stardust, that's the way Brother Branham would have put it, before there was anything whatsoever, before even that white light came forth from God, God had in his mind this new Jerusalem, which is the epitomization of the fact that God wanted a family, and he was going to have that family in one place, in a great city with himself as the head. Now let us understand that even as the Lamb was the only begotten Son of God, or as he got the Pharisees angry because he said in a vernacular that he was the Son of God in a way that nobody else was ever a Son of God. See? So, the Lamb was the only begotten Son of God. That's true. And God was his Father in a way he wasn't the Father to anybody else, not Adam or anybody. And all other sons that comprised this city, comprised the city, they're there, they are also sons or children by the same God, as it says in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and the 11th verse. Now, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, because it tells the truth. And we like the truth, especially when it's by grace. It says, for both he that sanctifieth, I would say that is Jesus the Christ, and they who are sanctified, that is we, are all of one source. Now we are not of the same source as Jesus to the extent that he was of that source, but we are of the same source. Because he said, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father hath declared him, or can actually show him and bring him forth. But we also were in Christ. We were back there, see. So we are all of the same source. We are all children of Almighty God. And this brings us to what we're looking at. And I'm going to throw things in every now and then which I'm taking from the other message that's already preached. This is the Zoe of the Lamb's book. You look in Scripture, the Lamb's Book of Life is the same word Zoe, which Brother Branham said, as all theologians do, refers to eternal life. But you know as well as I do, it is life principle. It refers to animals, it refers to grass, it refers to everything. That Zoe is life principle. And what you see here is the beginning of the creation of God, where God was in all of this thing. Everything that he made out here in the universe was consolidated to the point where he could now begin expressing himself in human flesh. And so this is what we're seeing, that every one of us is a son of God, though Christ is the only begotten Son of God. There is a difference. He was the fullness of the attributes of Almighty God. Now, I don't even say that the whole body of Christ would ever make up, though it might be millions of members for all I know, would actually ever make up in all its attributes all that was poured into Christ. And yet, you know, when everything was poured into Christ, even He did not create. The Creator did not create. But you understand what I'm saying. It's all one great book of life. Lamb's book of life. That's why if your name is there and you are a part of it, you will never be lost. You could no more refuse to come to God than nothing. And you can no more get away from God than nothing. Because you are part and parcel. This is what God has in mind. And there won't be one member too many and one member too little. And the Zoe that God has there, the identification in a substantial universe that comes from God, epitomized in Christ Jesus. He's the great captain of our salvation. That's what we're looking at this particular time then. All right. Now what we're looking at is this, we might say. How did God go about bringing forth these children? Because that's what He is doing, and that's the consummate plan of God. Being that He is God, one would not hesitate to say that He would have done it any way He wanted to. Now that's what we'll say. We start by saying, well, God could have done it any way He wanted to, but after pondering all the options, He settled on a certain way and did it that way. Now that's a good conclusion too. Now perhaps that is 100% true. I don't deny that. But I want to take a little different view from that. In this message, I want to express my thinking. To me, God being God, there is only one way He could have done it, and He did it that one way. God is not only infallible, but inflexible. He never changes. He can't add to Himself. He cannot take from Himself. He cannot reform Himself. He cannot either glorify or debase Himself. He cannot refine Himself in any way. He can't even change His mind. He cannot define Himself by revelation and then redefine Himself as the Trinitarians think that He can. He cannot do it. I like what it says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. And also what He says in Ecclesiastes, the 3:14-15, which I think I could pretty well quote, but I prefer to read it unless I make a little mistake. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, and nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. So God is what He is, and He is going to act what He is and do no different. Now, this is what I want you to think about this. God is what He is, and He's going to act what He is and do no different. All nature proves that. Everything in nature runs in contiguity, as Brother Branham said, spoken words, original seed. The tampering with nature is what has upset everything. And that's why God's got to bring it all back again, see? God can do only what is God-like. You say, what is God-like? Anything that comes out of God, anything He does. He's not capricious. He's not a mind changer. Now, I know that many times you've heard me speak about God being alone in the solitude of His omniscience and omnipotence, wherein He marshaled all His thoughts and plans and then started to work it all out. Now, you can use that statement as true. But I believe you have to combine what other I've said with it. And that's a fairly good assumption and place to start. But the prophet said that God didn't have one thought to begin with and then a better thought or a better way later on. So you see, the statement can be correct in one way and terribly incorrect in another way. You have to put it together. So no matter how we look at these things, we have to come back to the fact that God being God, He could only work out what was in Him. And so being God, He could only do what is truly God-like, whether we could follow along or not, and receive and believe it, or come up with a wrong judgment as they did in Jesus' day. You know, people still don't know that Jesus was actually the human body where God worked out His God-likeness. The human mind cannot really accept some of these things. It's too difficult. Because we try to throw too much on the humanity of Jesus, perhaps, where a decision is involved, wherein he could go this way or that way. That's your and my thinking. There is only one way he could go, and that was exactly God's way. So he whipped those fellows, the money changers, out. And he seemed to do a lot of things that were certainly adverse to what we would consider to be truly right. We are very ignorant people and very low spiritually at this moment not to realize that everything that God does is God-like. And that's what the human mind doesn't want, because we think we're smarter than God, we're nicer than God, and we would do it a better way, and we're nothing but spiritual liars. And we're taking our stand with the enemy. Because that's exactly what Satan perpetrated upon Eve in the form of the serpent, and that's exactly what Cain pulled upon Abel. And that's what's being pulled upon everybody today, is not realizing God in his God-likeness does everything just like God. And there are no second thoughts. No, sir. Brother Branham's sermon, does God change his mind? It better be gone over again. We cannot seem to receive it, but we must receive it. Let's go to Romans, the 11th chapter, and in verse 36. And it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Doesn't say some of the things. You say, well, I think that refers to the all things of God. What are the all things of God? Well, I say the all things of God are the people of God. It's what God is doing. There's many answers. Brother Ban said, where are the all things of God? There's many answers. But when you're talking of this here, you're specifically coming to the point, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, after you're dealing with predestination. In the individual and the nations. As he said in the book of Isaiah, the nations are simply a drop in the bucket. I said, just like sand on the sea. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? Well, if they're unsearchable and you can't find them out, why sit in judgment on them? For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? He says, show me anybody who ever did anything. So you see, you're dealing with the very strong sovereignty of God principle here, without a doubt. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And we're looking at 19 to 31. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You hear what he said? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Now, the wise are those who can, or in the word of God, I sent you prophets and wise men and scribes. The prophet brings the word of God, reveals it. The wise men are those like a fivefold ministry handle it, and the scribes are those who can simply write it or simply say, here's a tape, listen to this, do that. They don't know how to handle the word of God, but they can hand it out. All right, he says, here, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now God has never rethought that. He's never reworked the principle that you're going to call him stupid. Come on, read it the way it is. In the wisdom of God, and God is, if anything, he's all omniscience and wisdom. And he came forth and he's never changed it. Never changed it. You cannot know God by wisdom. The only thing that pleases God is what pleases God himself within himself. And what pleased him, by the foolishness of preaching, the elect would be saved. They'd be stupid bunch of hokies that believe what a prophet said. You mean to tell me that Eve had coitus with that serpent, and that's where Cain came, and that serpent said, don't tell me that stuff. And I'm trying to tell you one thing, baby, you're dead, dead, dead. Why? There's nothing in you. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks want wisdom. They still do. We preach stumbling blocks. Which it doesn't say that, Brother Vail, it's preach Christ. I don't care if he's crucified or glorified or here right now in the form of the Holy Spirit, he's still a stumbling block. I know that because he was a stumbling block before he was crucified. He was a stumbling block, that's why they put him to one side and crucified him. Get your priorities straight. But on them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Can God be foolish? Ridiculous. He's talking about a comparison. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, why did he do this? Why did he do that? Why doesn't God do something now about everything? Not going. It's already done. He's going to send Elijah. In the days of Jesus, they did what they wanted. In the days of this hour, they do what they want. All right? Let's keep reading. But you see your brethren, calling brethren, how that not... Now, you see your calling, brethren. This is not avocation. This is vocation. You see what you were put here for, brethren? To know this. Won't be very many wise after the flesh. PhDs, there'll be some. Doctors, lawyers, there'll be some. Like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should join prince. So therefore, if we ever understand this, we should seek the channels that God has ordained that he minister in. Oh, I like God picking up a fellow like William Branham. Sharp as a tack. Powerful as a David. Mighty as a Goliath. But his approach was that of a butterfly. But he had the power of a Sherman tank. But everybody went, oh, little Hilda. Condescending. Yeah. Seek the channels and to be a channel. Herein, what we have read is true sovereignty, whether we like it or not. Let's go back to Romans again. The only reason I'm doing this is because in my notes I must have had a reason for it. 33 to 36, oh, the depth of the riches. Do you want to get rich in God's great omniscience and his great omnipotence? Here it is. Kind of boils down that he that would be greatest of all, let him be servant to all. Where the great one Jesus took off his robes and girded himself with a towel and washed people's feet. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor. This is sovereignty. But because God is sovereign, it doesn't mean that we cannot know him in his ways. That's what I'm afraid of tonight. We have been fully acquainted with so much of the knowledge of him and his ways and are not as responsive as he should be because we do not trust to the wisdom that seemingly exalts foolishness. Now, God takes no delight in fools. Nor does he take delight in foolish jesting and foolish talk and foolish attitudes. What he's talking about this is the realm of the comparative. When you look at what man looks at, and you see what God is doing, how God is meeting the challenge, as it were, of what is here that he is fully aware of and predestinated. Man does not accept it. He never has. He wants to crucify it that he might come forth with a higher precept, which is why Brother Branham said Satan and Satan's bunch always go to education. See, that's the danger of education. Truly is. I think now, not God adapting himself to times and conditions, Now, sovereignty does not imply that God will ever adapt himself to times and conditions, although that is what people think, even when William Branham came on the scene teaching a message for the hour as though God was adapting himself. Hogwash. God was not adapting himself. You follow what I'm saying? It's not a matter of God adapting. When man fell, it wasn't a matter of God adapting. What God is doing now is not a matter of God adapting. It is God ruling in the armies of the heavens and the earth and doing what he wants, and no man can stop him. And the only ones that are going to get along with him are of lowly heart and mind. He said, come on, you all your labor and are weary, heavy laden, you've got burdens, come unto me. And he said, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in spirit. You'll find rest unto your souls. The meek and the weary, brother, sister, must recognize their meekness and their weariness and take upon the yoke, which is the yoke of foolishness. In other words, it's not the way people do things, it's the way God does things. Now, I think John understood perfectly what I'm trying to say when he said God is love. And he speaks on the sublime factual, put it this way, he speaks on what is sublimely factual, or the sublime and factual, not on something to hope for and maybe never get. It is there, and oh boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had it? Okay, let's read this, you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to leave you without knowing what I'm talking about. 1 John 4:16-19. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now right there, that's a statement that we hope. Well, wouldn't it be nice if we had it? Well, there could be somebody maybe just get a lot of it. This is not that kind of a statement. This is a factual statement. And you've got to be pretty stupid to believe it. Because your own wisdom tells you you don't qualify. Who asked you to qualify? This is God's statement. See, all the time we're trying to qualify. How can you qualify to be a son of God if his gene isn't in you? How can you qualify to be a human being if you're born with a pig gene in you? You'd be down here rooting on your four hoofs. We're talking about fatherhood and conception of sons and the great future that lies ahead of us. And John understood what I'm saying. Though I don't understand it myself, I'm doing my best to tell you what I know lies here. And I want to understand it by revelation and the grace of Almighty God. But we've been so bound up all these years without the mind of the ego, we're still out here somewhere in a never-never land of stupidity and gross ignorance. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in. I know, because that word puts in there, first of all, love. You say, well, look, I just don't have it. The point is this. He's making a factual statement. Now, he says right here, dwelleth in God, and God in him. If that had just been reversed, it would have been so much nicer for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love. That would have sounded better. But there's the challenge of our faith. Do you believe it? No, you see what happens. We always try to measure up the stinkiness we are within ourselves in the flesh. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. That word is parhesia in the Greek, which means freedom of speech. In the day of judgment, which is going on now. Because as he is. And what is he right now? Two pictures show you. Not the man on the mercy seat, but right now. That's the day of judgment. That's the judge, right? Then that's the day of judgment.
Now you let your minds go and believe God, let your minds go and not believe God. Up to you. I don't care what you do. Look at, I'm not in your pants and your shoes. And you're not in mine. And I'll stand on my feet, you're going to stand on your feet. So don't look at me to bear any burdens. I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm responsible for you for what I teach. But I'm not responsible for the day of judgment. You will stand on your own two feet. Brother Branham said he's responsible, having taught us. But the, oh, he said, that'd be nice. Now hold it, he's not Jesus Christ. It means that he's got to stand there and take it if he's wrong. And if you and I are wrong, having believed him, that's our tough luck. It simply means he'd get greater punishment than you and I would get. But he's got to stand on his own two feet. All right. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, when does this come to a final conclusion? The total assessment of God in sovereignty in a human race. Now, now, now. In this hour. That which is perfect has come. Therefore, all perfections are obviated or placed under this one. They without us cannot be made perfect. That's going on right now. See? As he is, so are we in this world. Well, he's in this world right now, and so are we. And we're perfectly identified with this love and this one, and we are in it. He's dwelling in us, and we in him. Let's keep reading. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. When does perfect love come? At the end age. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, speaking of love, and the 9th verse, I think it's 8 or 9 verse, when that which is perfect comes, that which in part is done away. Fear is cast out. Because fear hath torment. What torment? The torment that's coming in the great tribulation and on down the line. The white throne, 24 hours away. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's right. How can you have fear now? Something wrong somewhere. You can't be in God. God can't be in you. We love him because he first loved us. That's true. In love, having predestinated us to the placing of children this very hour. You see, we're talking about his sovereignty. See? Not speaking from the hope so, but from the sublime factual. Paul knew this when he spoke of it in Romans, the 8th chapter. 28 to 39. We don't have to read it all. This is the fact. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the predestined according to his purpose, or the called. All right, that tells you who love God. They're the only ones who can. Why? Because the others cannot appreciate it, because we alone can come without the senses and in the realm of the simplistic. These others cannot get it because it comes by a knowledge. Can't be done. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. Verses 18 on to the, I beg your pardon, the 3rd chapter, verse 18 on to 4th. No, 2, 18 on to 4th. Also called whom he called, he justified, and justified them he glorified. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He said, well, I don't know if I can accept that. Well, it's just a minute, he said. If God did not spare his own Son, but deliver him up for you, will he hold anything back from you? If God delivered his Son before you and to you, who's going to lay anything to your charge? You're already justified. Who can condemn you since Christ took the condemnation? Who shall separate us from the love that's in Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, perilous sword? It's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, and all these things are more than conquerors, and so on. Now, that takes you to the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, but for they are not all Israel which were of Israel, neither because of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall their seed be called. We'll talk about seed later. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the flesh. What was the first child of flesh? Cain. Now he types the children of the flesh. Who came by the flesh, but was a child of God, because That was how the child had to come. Abel. Certainly. You see, Adam was. Adam was the dead creation. You're talking about children. For the word of promise, at this time I'll come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not this only, but when Rebekah also conceived by one named by father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. In other words, the children had not been born. That's pre-existence right there, if you put it the way the rest of the Bible does. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not a worship of the college, said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as written, and Jacob have a loved, Esau have a hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on him, I will have mercy and compassion, him will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who shows mercy. Then what is there in the heart of the elect that is not in the heart of the non-elect? One thing, faith. The power of decision to believe or not believe. And this, according to God's own word, Paul speaking, is based upon foolishness. To accept Christ is a foolish concept. And if you read your Christian literature and what's going on in the world, you can see it. Even the Supreme Court, not the Supreme Court, but I guess to the next to the Supreme Court, ruled in the case in Louisiana. They could not teach creation because creation is an unfounded and it's merely a theoretical thing. Well, you show me where evolution is not a theoretical thing. I like what Sorbin said. He said he was an evolutionist until he began to say, hey, where are those mutations we hear so much about that finally got these things here? No. I'll have mercy on who will. For if he said unto Pharaoh, even with this purpose I raised thee up, I might show my power in thee. It's therefore he hath mercy on who will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. How many can believe that, you see? They can't take the sovereignty of God. All right. God is God. That's what we're bringing out here. God is God. We have to establish his sovereignty and his purpose and his principles here. Okay. And God is love. Now, watch God express himself in Ephesians, that chapter wherein is the nutshell from eternity to eternity. three verses, one to five. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Heavenly face and grace. Now who are the us? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before one speck of stardust, for the earth had a foundation, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the placing of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now there is an involved process here. You were children way, way back there. You had your gene. You were your own person way, way back there. Before there was a speck of stardust. Now, God in his thinking, because it was in him, had to do this. Being a savior, he had to predestinate a sinner in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being, because if everything is of God and from God and for God and to God, then everything must come out of God and go back to God, and everything is of God. Or I don't know my Bible. Now that puts away all of our thoughts except his thoughts. And we got to understand these things. The renewed mind is going to get us there. And love having predestined us unto the placing of children. Not making children, but a placing you. Putting you in order. Which child follows which child? Which child was done? Does this, that? Where he's placed. Just like God came down in the form of the Holy Ghost in a pillar of fire to William Branham to put the church in order, which wasn't just tongues in a room. Amen. Oh, that's the littlest thing under high heaven. You think for 1 minute that the little gifts of the Spirit were putting the church in order, that Brother Branham would not have insisted they go in the room with him? If that's what it was, he'd have been remiss. Look, I got enough brains to know. If I can put this church in order doing a certain thing, I'd better do it. And what about William Branham? Is he some disobedient prophet? He wanted churches with proper gifts. Tried to get me to go with him to Chicago. And they turned me down. I knew they would. I didn't bother. When I found out what they were doing up there, I said, I won't even stand. Goodbye, Charlie. That was it. They didn't want it. No. Not they weren't even interested in gifts to get an order. They'd sooner have a little mandolin, plunk, 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 plunk. That was more important practicing mandolins and things than it was coming to church and study. Who needs that? Go to old Trinitarian hogwash. They're going to have it. In love of having predestinates on the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. By Jesus Christ himself. Listen, God's own children through this channel to himself. Sovereignty of God, thoughts of God, wherein he has made us acceptable. What kind of a person doesn't accept his own kids? I thought God had pity. Now he tells right here, he's got kids and he can't accept them except in a certain way. Sure, I can't take that. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? God had his thoughts. He had his way of doing things. And nobody tells him what to do, and he goes ahead and does it. So he did it this way. Now, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, you can't understand that. God has kids, and he's got to do it this way, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Where does that leave you? Numb. Pure numb and in unbelief. I don't understand that. Humanly speaking, you cannot understand. There is no way. You say, well, God's a bigger pervert than we are. God isn't perverted. Man's perverted. And man cannot see this. You get the people that are so legal, they figure that man did it all. Just because God put him to his brother, man said, they're free moral agency. Well, if Arrhenius said truthfully, God being a Savior, he would have to predestinate a man to require salvation in order to give himself reason, purpose, and mean. His brother Brandon said, deep call it to deep. His Christian Science said it, there's no problem unless there's an answer. You can see you're getting involved here with the human reasoning, which cannot stand up. Now, you give me one reason tonight why you really believe this. Why you really look to God in salvation. When the whole thing is only for the mentally deficient. Just God said that's the way to be. Amen. No human wisdom will ever glory in his presence. I don't understand it. I don't even pretend to. I don't care to. He said it. I'm going to ask you a question. Did Adam ask to be here? Did Adam ask a woman to lead him into sin? Did Adam ask God to bring him a woman when God said, you're going to fall for her and leave me in falling for her? And with her? Where does that leave you? Now, some of you might leave here tonight agnostics or unbelievers. That's your tough luck. You didn't have it in the first place. I didn't have it in the first place. If this can change me, I didn't have it to begin with. See, the wisdom of man will not stand. Whatever man argues, whatever man thinks, man goes this way, man goes that way, you simply got to leave all your thinking alone. All right. God has expressed himself in Ephesians 1:3-5. Now let us listen to his spirit and never question him again if it is at all possible. I don't know. That's just something whether God will help us or not. All right. Let's look at the time according to scripture that God began to shape the new Jerusalem, his bride, bringing forth his sons. I leave the sovereignty of God out here. Now watch. We're going to look how God does these things. We're going to go back to Genesis, the first chapter, 26-28. And here again, you're going to then. And over there, then, we got somebody someplace and someplace another place. We get to Genesis 1:26. We've got to work fast now. Not halfway finished. All right. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created him, male and female created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Had me nor the fish to see, fowl of the air, every living thing that moves upon the earth. All right. Now, in Genesis 5:1-5, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the days that God created man, the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them. And called their name Adam. Now notice the plural is here on the day that he separated the female spirit from the male and put them in separate bodies. They were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Okay? Now, let's go to Luke, the third chapter. And we're going to read 34 to 38. That's all. This is a genealogy. Which was the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sarek, the son of Rago, the son of Phelek, the son of Heber, the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Sem, the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So, okay. What are you looking at? It is absolutely evident from Luke 3, 34 and 38 that Genesis 1, 28 and 29 is being fulfilled even in this very hour. What started back there is being done. Adam was the son of God. And these sons of God are being born right today because it's traced right back. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it has not ever changed. These sons are being born right today and right at this minute, for all we know. In other words, we see again the Zoe book in continuation, coming up like a plant. The life is coming up. And that original life, as in Adam, all died. Every single one that was in Christ and is in Christ absolutely can never die. It's the same. It's from one source. The scriptures in Romans 5 and 12 and 1 Corinthians 15 to 22, telling of how all in Adam died, does not obviate at all Genesis 1, 28 to 29. Now in Romans 5, it tells you how the sin entered by one man. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells you that as in Adam all died. And that is true. But that does not obviate Genesis 1, 28 to 29. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Bring forth those children. So they're still being born. Sons of God are being born. Whether you want to believe it or not. You say, well, I think I'm going to be a son of God. I say, I wasn't a son of God, but I'm going to be a son of God. In other words, you're a pig and going to be a sheep. Wonderful. You just upset all of God and all of God's nature. You're the greatest thing ever was. How are you going to twist God's arm to turn you from a hog into a sheep? From a crow into a dove? From a serpent seed into a seed of God? Now remember, the serpent's got to have a seed. And Brother Branham said he was king. A living person. Then there better be seeds of God that are also sons and they're living people. Genesis 3:19 does not obviate it. Let's go way back where God has to tell them what they got themselves into. Because the penalty is facing them. In the sweat of thy face you'll eat bread. And you'll return to the ground. Out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Now remember, Adam got his body outside the Garden of Eden, and the body was placed in the Garden of Eden. So therefore, nothing you and I have from this earth is going to live on. It's going to be wonderfully and gloriously changed. We will not come back in these same bodies. We will come back in brand new bodies, recreated, to sit in the government of God, because Eden was the government of God upon earth. So we look at those things and understand them. Genesis 3:19 does not obviate it. For notice, Hebrews 2:9-15, which we read a little bit of. Let's go back to Hebrews 2. I like this portion of Scripture. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Here's the grace of God coming in according to God's own way of issuing grace. Now to you and me in the world, I mean to the world, you say, this isn't grace. This is presumption on the part of God. How can God do it? This is God's grace. Take it or leave it. man has not come to the place of take it or leave it the way he should. He has, but he does not. God said to him, take it or leave it. Cain, take it or leave it. Israel to the king, take it or leave it. Everything is a take it or leave it. A choice lies within the soul. All right. For it became him, from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. This is the sovereignty of God that the human mind cannot understand. This is like the Trinitarian doctrine. God makes a man, and the man falls in sin, and he's wringing his hands, and the son comes by and said, oh, Father, let us do something about it. He said, yes, son, you die. He said, great, I'll die for him. That doesn't sound like the Bible to me. I don't need place in the Bible something, but that's what Trinitarianism is. Now, he's supposed to make a way for everybody to get back to God. So now the Holy Ghost is cutting on it, and he goes down and he's a failure. You talk, listen, brother, sister, religion is stupid. Christianity is a divine wisdom that the wisdom of man cannot apprehend, and unless there's something in there that'll take it, you can't take it. That's why people can only go so far. Only so far. Then they quit. You bring in the sovereignty. They can't take it. Because they don't want to see God's grace in hearing what he did. This is how God operated his grace. I don't care what you and I say. This is what God said. Oh, Lord, we need our minds changed. I don't know how it's going to be done unless he does it. I can tell you that. Now, this is God's sovereignty. It says, distinctly, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Okay? Let's hold our finger there. And let's go back to Romans 11 chapter. He's talking about God. Verse 36 now. Of him and through him and to him are all things. So you're looking at God now. You can't understand me. But so that makes sure that Lee Dale doesn't have a thing from God because I can't figure the guy out. Why is he the way he is? Why was Brother Branham the way he was? Why are you the way you are? Don't answer that question unless you understand something is behind it. In your own unique way, you have a contribution that God put in there to bring up this great king the way he wanted. Now, from whom are all things and by whom are all things? What do you do? In bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one source. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, why is Jesus not ashamed of us? Because we're his brothers. Well, he's not ashamed of me, hallelujah, because I'm a great soul winner. Oh, yeah, so are the Bakers. Now the Falwells. You talk about a bunch of cheap crooks. Amen. Not cheap, pretty expensive. The Brother Branham told it right. Sold God out for the golden calf. Now they're fighting over which quarter, who's going to get what. And I know Falwell wants the whole calf. But he's not the head the Baker was. He hasn't got the charisma. You can take one look and know where he's at. Although I can't stand Baker either. That's my opinion. I don't judge the guy. God will have the judgment. He's already being judged by the public. What's going on? Not ashamed of calling brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Notice, the one answering back to sanctifier. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Then who is declaring the name at the end time under this great end time mystery of Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 17. That one right there. Pillar of fire. God once more in the form of pillar of fire and sonship. Because it's still under sonship. Don't think it's not because it is. My brother Brad says, see, God has given the gift of his Holy Spirit in this day in the form of the... given the gift of his Son in the form of the Holy Ghost in this hour. Now, and again I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. That lets you know of a pre-existence. Those children were there somewhere, somehow, and they became flesh and blood the same as Jesus did, but in a different manner, in the sense of what you might call intensity and extensiveness. But size into intrinsic. Okay, because they took flesh and blood. Notice, it was because they took flesh and blood that he had to take flesh and blood. Remember, the animals were there when he said, let the earth bring forth those bodies. Adam was there before he put a body on him. Where is Adam before that? See? Now, through death, he might bring to nothing him that has the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, that's especially good today, because we're not going to have to die. Okay, so we see that these sons are in process of manifestation and soon coming to a completed manifestation according to exactly what was in God. Sovereign God is getting his family according to himself and of himself and soon to himself at the supper. I'm just reading you scripture by putting on words to it. It's of him and for him and to him. They are his children begotten to God. All right. Let's go back to Genesis 1:26-28. We're going to see some pointers here. Take them one by one. Have you got that turned over to miss it? Okay. God had got my attention to it if I don't see you there. All right. And God said, let us make man our image after our own likeness. Let them have dominion, or the fish to sea. Going to make them demigods, see? Or gods in their own way. Or the fowl of the air, or with the cattle, or with the earth, or with every creeping thing that creeps upon you. Now listen, you know what? God did not want man to have that outside of God's own way of doing that. But they've done it. They've upset nature. They've bred and crossbred and linebred and hybridized until, what they got? Understand, what's in Mexico? They got cows that are 2 feet high, good milk cows. Eat less food, bring more milk. Years ago when I was a kid, they had good wheat you could eat. Wouldn't give you allergies out there. It grew like this stalk, a little tiny bit of wheat on top. Now they got wheat this high, stalk like that. Well, not quite. Being a stalk, that big a wheat head and this much stalk. It's in the field out there. Yeah. Hybridized. Everybody's paying the price for it. See, Jack Miner understood that, the great Canadian. They work with birds and waterfowl just north of here. Where is that? Is it Brantford, somewhere in that area? Where is it? Where's that Jack Miner? Windsor. Well, it's just above north of us here. He had made the same statement from the Bible that God gave man the ability over these creatures and he saw how that you could crossbreed them and all. That's not man's, God's purpose. So God created man in his own image. He didn't want him crossbred either. In the image of God created man and female created him. God blessed him. Now notice, after God saw all this here, he said, now let us do this with man, to put them over the whole thing. So then God created his own image and blessed him and did so on. All right. Number one, here they are in the image of God in the form of spirit. Number two, they have a command to multiply and replenish the earth. That is, they are commanded to populate the earth with other images of God who would be lesser gods, so to speak. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians now. You know I'm weaving back and forth on purpose because you that here know these messages, you won't have any trouble. You who are not familiar yet with them, maybe you want to get them by tape, which is your business, whatever you want to do. All right, 2 Corinthians 3. 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord Christ, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God is now coming to the place where the whole earth will be filled with the physical images that he ordained as spiritual images. To begin with. That's right. Looking now at the revealed word, with every creed and dogma cut away, so the eyes are not held back from seeing the truth. We look. And we see the Christ unveiled before us, and we go into his image. which, number one, is a spiritual image through a spiritual resurrection into a physical image, which is a physical resurrection. It's going on now. Now, you can say what you want, but it's the truth. Now, look, I know these things are hard to understand, and they're hard to believe, because we're not used to it yet. Just, all you got to do is just keep looking at it. It's all you can do. Because the only way to ever get anywhere in this message is to keep applying yourself, not digging and trying to make yourself something, but just looking to see what was open before you. And get rid of those pre-existing veils in there. Okay, now notice, Genesis 1, 11, 12, and 29. Now he said, you're to make a bunch of images for me. Replications, as it were. This man, Adam, in the image of God. Now he said, look, I want you to make a bunch more images. That's what he said. Okay, they were told to do that. And it's going to be done. And grace does it. And what was God's grace? Creating his own self in the form of human flesh and giving his life for you and me. Becoming your sacrifice, like Brother Branham taught us. All right, we're going to have one. Is it 1, 11, and 12? And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. The life is translated from a seed. No seed, no life. Got to be seed. That's why the earth brings forth seeds. The seeds were there, Brother Branham said. Okay. Number 12. The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, the seed was in the sap after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And now the 29th verse. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. Now notice that I'm not worried about the man eating. I'm only looking at how this is done. And every tree in the earth which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. Remember, the life is in the seed. That's what I want to look at. That's all. Because there are two trees in the Garden of Eden. And they both had certain life in them. The tree of life was the Zoe of God. Fully identified with God and God and everything out here. The other was an interloper. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil also was a life. But it was a soulless life. It didn't have in it that which would go to the things of God, because Satan turned on the things of God. See? All right, just that little thought in there. Okay, now, 4. These verses all precede Genesis 2 and 7, and so until the time Adam was put in flesh, which is Genesis 2 and 7, he did not have a seed or seed, though he had life. No, until Genesis 2 and 7, he had life, but he did not have seed. The capability was there. He had no receptacle. He had no receptacle for propagating the life from himself and of himself. He had no vessel. And at that time, it wasn't necessary. As Jeff Hall brought out, the life went from the word to the blood. Or in plain English, there was already a means of a carrier of the life within Adam. Which way would he take the life? Through a normal carrier or through a spiritual carrier? When he chose the normal carrier, that's where the fall took place. And what was the fall? It was simply getting away from what God wanted. And how God wanted it done. Number 5. Then notice that in Genesis 4, 14, 15. Let's look at it. And behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the... No, I want the... That'd be 3. What do I want here? Yeah, they see... No, there was... Let me get the one I want here so I can get this here for you. It's the 14th, Genesis 4, 14 and 15. Yeah. Behold, thou shalt me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be healed. I shall be fruited and vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass, everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said, therefore shall slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon his sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain. Now, what I want to look at there with that is the third. Let me see here. I gotta get the one here. Oh yeah, here we're just. It's in the third chapter. We're gonna get the 19th verse now. No, here it is. The third chapter, 14 to 15 of the third chapter. That's the one I wanted. And God said unto, I couldn't find my Bible here. And God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt eat all the days of thy life. Listen, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. See? Now what you got here, you got the understanding of seed, which devolves into persons. The identification of the seed with the person. That's not hard to understand. Oat seed brings forth oats. Wheat seed brings forth wheat. Cattle seed brings forth cattle. Man seed brings forth man. God seed brings forth, eventually bring forth children of God in their perfection and praising. All right. So we're looking at that. Genesis 3, 14, 15. We have a seed spoken of, and how children will now come in Genesis, we mentioned over here that the seed is going to come, and how that we found out that Adam bore Abel, and then so on down the line. All of these coming are produced. Now, how children will now come then through the flesh or the life of Adam in the form of a seed nourished and produced by the bloodstream. Okay, this is seen in Genesis 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again buried brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now, 25 and 26, the same chapter. And Abel knew his wife again, she bare a son, and called his name Seth. Now listen, for God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So now you have seed coming from the human body and identified as members of the human race. So now you can see how that we are now known as children of God, the same as these were, by a natural election, as Brother Branham brought to our attention, a natural election. Okay, now, that fourth chapter, verse 26, I didn't read it. And to Seth unto him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord, which means what's down here in the margin says, called themselves by the name of Jehovah. In other words, the recognition of this people was that they were the children of God, even though they were fallen children of God and needed redemption by blood and were waiting forward to the day when God could take them out of the dust. Now, that's the way we are at the very same time. Now, let us try to see these sons' arrival more clearly yet. In Genesis 1, 26 to 28, he is a true spirit being, very much alive, very aware, and a very powerful authority over the entire earth and whatever lies therein. He is truly a living, powerful son of God. That's exactly what that man was. Now then, let me ask you a question. In Genesis 2 and 7, when God puts him in a human body, is he any less? I see that's what you're looking at. This time it is not a creation, as Genesis 1:27 was. But it is a forming of the dust. It is like Genesis 1:24 and 25. So let's look at it. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind or so. And God made the beast of the earth and his kind, great cattle and their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. Now God didn't mold those. He just said, let the earth cover them. Just like Adam, they already were there. The earth doesn't bring forth of itself. Spontaneous generation has been proved for thousands, well, hundreds of years. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation. That's a lot of hogwash. Generation, no way. It's got to be creation is from God. The devil cannot create. Man cannot create. The devil can mess up. We can mess up. See? So this was not a creation. It was a forming. but it was like happened to the beast. Adam has a body now. God puts Adam, the spirit being, into the body, and then breathes the Holy Spirit into him. Adam is now a living soul. That's what the Bible calls him. But Adam certainly was not a dead soul previously. Or was he? That's the thing. Was he alive? He certainly was alive. So what can it mean? It means that since the soul was given a body, and the body the spirit. That's right. The life has now come into being to conform to Genesis 1:29. Genesis 1:29. What is it? The tree. The tree with the seed, and the seed has the life. And under the right conditions, another tree will come. That's the way it is. Genesis 2:8 and 9. The Lord God planted a tree in the east of Eden, and he put the man in form in that garden. Out of the ground made the Lord grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. All right. Those trees you could eat that came out of the ground. It doesn't say a thing about eating the tree of the two trees in the middle, so they didn't come out of the ground. But they speak of two different types of life. One will be the Zoe of God, and one will not be the Zoe of God. Because God did not identify with the beast, or with any beast. He identifies only with man. That's when you understand the Zoe of God, and understand the cosmos of God, you'll not be fooled by people who believe in pantheism, where God is everywhere. I wave my arms, I wave to God, I breathe in God. And yet in him we live and move and have our being, and God is seen in nature. But you understand these things. All right. What I said here now was that Adam was already in a form of life, spirit. Now God put him in a body. But that body never came to life until a spirit came into him. Brother Branham said the baby is nothing but kicking muscles and jerking nerves until it drops, and a spirit allowed of God, permitted of God, but not of God, comes in and lives. But he turned right around and told the Mormon, whose baby died in the womb, and said, "You will see that baby in heaven." Exactly true. Because it was a soul. That's why abortion's wrong and these things are wrong that people do. Something comes from human element that God ordained. And Brother Branham said there is a natural election, then there must be a natural foreknowledge. There would have to be a natural predestination, because God is taking these pre-existent ones which are in a seed form, a thought, now putting them in a form where he can bring them into a life down here. And that's what we have. Now then, let us just rework this by other scripture, because I think we can rework it to understand it. We go to John, the first chapter. And we begin the first four verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Made by whom? God. And without him there wasn't anything made that was made. Now notice, in him was life. Now it doesn't say in the beginning was life. And the life was with God, and the life was God, though we know God is a living God. It doesn't say that, though. It says, in him was life. In him was Zoe. In him was this, which being in him, he had to do it. He had to make those trees. He had to make the grass. He had to give us a body. He had to make the cows, everything else. There's no way he could stop himself. In him was this life. In him was this ability, this desire, was naturally in God to form himself in a human substance. Christ, the beginning of the creation of God. Started way back there in a little form of light. Coming on down. See? Now, let's read the 14th verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's exactly in him was Zoe. So God takes on a human form, as Brother Branham brought out in Philippians, the second chapter. Took upon himself a form, just the same as Adam. He was in a spirit form, he goes into a human form. But the human form was only the carrier of the spirit form. It wasn't two Adams like people think. So when Cain went to the land of Nod, there was a people there he could marry into. Eve was the mother of all living. Adam was not the father of all living. See, the two bodies could get together, but the spirit and soul couldn't get together. When the bodies got together, the beast was, he had a place for a soul. It was stepped up to the extent that she came from Adam, and being a part of him, then Cain had a soul and was accountable to God, because God said to Cain, he said, look, you've got a choice. Make your mind up. And he made his choice. And choice lies within the soul. And that's what you are. You are a soul. That's the gene of God. That's why I don't understand these people want to talk about two souls and the old soul gets killed. What's older than the soul you got from God? Now, when you talk about natures, that's a different thing. See? I don't understand what they're talking about. I prayed about it, looked in it. Can't see it. Now, let's go to the 18th verse. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. See? Hath surely led him forth into view and revelation, and nobody else did it. Adam didn't do it. That's why this one is different from every other son. This is the only begotten Son of God. Others are begotten, but this is the only begotten. He's the begotten from the dead. Adam wasn't. He's waiting his turn if he hasn't had in the first part of the first resurrection. I don't understand those things. I can't tell you. But the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared us. What's he saying here? God literally took of himself and laid it out through the Son so that people now see God. And what they saw they didn't like. I was telling you all along. People aren't happy with the Word of God. If you let your mind go, you simply go crazy, that's all. You don't know where you're at. But if you got a seed of God in you, you'll believe it. See? It's just like all nature is the same way. Now, it took a body to reveal Spirit God. It took a body to reveal Spirit Adam. Now, same with you right today. Now watch, Adam became a living soul. The life given for the multiplication or production of the sons of God has now gone to the seed. So Adam has a physical seed. Living souls are now what Adam is producing, because we're called souls. And Jesus poured out his soul unto death. The good shepherd gives his soul for the sheep. I lay down my soul for my people. That's why you're a gene of God. I put it together and I see what Brother Branham said. Your soul is a gene of God. I see, amen, that's exactly right. Now you put that in a body. And you put a spirit there. Now you've got trouble. But you're living. In other words, now this method is how you become a part of Zoe. This allows for God and accounts for God bringing forth Christ in redemption, his own self in redemption. Making himself a part of great creation. By grace now we see that God did it. Now that still fogs the mind up. But you accept it. You can't help it. You know why? Doesn't a cow turn to grass? I tell you what. I've done this with pigs. That's a dirty trick. You can do it any animal you want. You put one of these wire fences that's electrically charged. Just one strand. And you hold a nice bunch of hay in your hand or green grass. And you put it where the wire is. And then, boy, that animal sure rebels. And then come a time when, like I did it with the pig, the pig just stands back and squeals. But he can't help himself. He wants that green grass or that oats. What are you going to give him? It's in him. It's a poor expression, but it's the same thing I'm telling you now. If you have a gene from God, if your soul is a gene from God, there is no way you are not in Zoe, the Zoe of God. And there is no way your name will ever be off of the book, because you didn't put it there in the first place. See? You just agree to it. And as Brother Brandon said, one day you'll find out that you always were eternal. Now, all right here. Thus seed, soul and seed are one. The life has to be a carrier. Each one of us is even called a seed. And where did Adam get the life or soul source to bring these sons from God by creation, and then by breath. In other words, when he's physical form. Fallen sons can now come forth. No one can turn the sentence of Genesis 22:23-22:24. Now, there's a sentence that God passed upon Adam and Eve and the whole human race. Now, let's just take a look at it. 3:22-24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth in the Garden of Eden to till the ground whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now let's go back to 18 and 19. Thorns and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Out of it you're taken, to the dust you shall return. Now, no one can turn the sentence. Genesis 3 and 20 is in full effect. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. See? It's in full effect. That's how the children come out. But that does not make you and me any less a son of God. Now you look at yourself and you look at the highest. You look at the Word of God, you look at the law of God. And you know that not one of us can ever touch the law of God in perfection. Brother Branham said, you backslide 1,000 times a day. Why? Because that's the way we are in the physical. Now, here's the point. You cannot back away from what the Word of God says, because that's what counts. He said, my word shall stand fast. He said, I stand behind my word to perform it. And that's the only one who does perform it. Now, right at this hour, Galatians 4:4-9 is going on. What I'm trying to show you here, brother, sister, that there's no great mystery about being a son of God. It has a twofold application. One is spirit, the other is physical. But the physical cannot destroy the spiritual. The physical will be turned to full complementary parallelism, or parallels, to the spiritual when the time comes. Okay, Galatians, the 4:4-9. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption or the placing of sons. And because you are sons, not going to be sons, but the only reason you get the Holy Ghost, it says, and because you're sons, God sent forth his Spirit of his Son to your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Or put it this way, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby you recognize your Father, only because you are sons of the Father. In other words, only sons receive the Holy Ghost. Only sons receive salvation. Now, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but what? A son. That's talking of placing. In other words, the servant doesn't know what his father is doing, but the son does. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See? And that's what the Bible says. We might understand at this hour our inheritance in him. It is going on even now. Romans 8:14-23 is at hand. That's all nature crying to be restored, and it's going to be restored. And the full effect of Romans 8:14-23, we know is going on because Ephesians 1:17 has already been fulfilled. That's the spirit of revelation, and the wisdom and the mystery of Almighty God has come forth. The spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him has come forth. Revelation 10:1-7, the mighty angel coming down with the prophet on earth, has already taken place. That's the opening of the seventh seal, which places us in Revelation 22, beginning at verse 10. Now, you know all this scripture. I'm not going to read it to you. And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophet's book, for the time is at hand. So Revelation 10:4, which sealed the book, has now ripped the seal off. So therefore, the seven thunders have come forth. Amen. The seventh seal. Why are people still saying the seventh seal opened? because they take one statement Brother Branham said and not the rest. The statement he said was the literal second coming of Christ was the seventh seal, but it's only a part of the seventh seal. The other part is the opening of the Word. You know, just let you know what people are. Don't fool with them. Leave them. Just leave them be where they're at. Don't argue. You don't need fellowship with them. How can you have fellowship with those that don't believe the seventh seal is open? See? And I don't understand it. Years ago, you know, they tried to, a man in Jeffersonville, he saw the presence. But as far as I remember what he said, he got it all backwards. Well, this is it. It's all over. It was not. The descent was the shout, my brother and my sister. That was the appearing. The descent was the appearing, the return. That return. That's the appearing. That was Revelation 10, 1 to 7. The part of the seventh seal that remains yet can only come in the faces when we're caught up to meet him in the air, the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ for a bride. See, we are about to see the perfection of the Zoe of God in the cosmos of God for Revelation 10. That's the great prophet on earth, has already been here and gone. Elijah has come. If he's come, then his ministry restoration has taken effect. Here's another thing people don't realize. Brother Branham said everything in this, under those seven seals, he said, would put you in the rapture. He had it all. Why they want to turn that down is more than I know. Thus the secret of his heart is before us. And if we can get into the spirit of John to see the factual, the sublime factual, instead of the interrogating doubts, by trying to line up within ourselves what we cannot line up with, pure gift of Almighty God, we're starting to get somewhere. We as John are heirs at this time to see the heavenly vision of New Jerusalem coming down, and Brother Branham described it, even told how big it was with Jeffersonville in the center of it, 750 miles each way, 1,500 miles. We see it by grace. We can see ourselves as the partaking bride in age number 7. And since we can see ourselves as a part of it, we know our position or our place and see the divine church order of 1 Corinthians 15 and 12, 15 and 20, which is the shout. Here again is another favorite portion of Scripture that is very real to me. But now as Christ went in the dead and become the first of them except for since by man came death, and man came also resurrecting dead. For as in Adam all day, even so in Christ all are made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ in his presence. And then it skips right to the end, bypasses the white throne, and goes plumb up to New Jerusalem. Where it says, he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, that's after the white throne, even the Father, when the Father shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for God at this time absolutely must reign till all enemies are put under the feet of Jesus Christ. This is building up to the millennium right now. The last enemy destroyed is death. That's the lake of fire. Now it says he hath put all things under Jesus' feet, but that's only potential and some things have happened. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that the one doing it is left out. God never comes under the feet of Jesus. When all things shall have been put in divine order unto him, then shall the Son also be in the divine order unto him that put all things under him. That's what Brother Branham came to put the church in divine order. Put it back under the Holy Ghost. Put it back where the Ephesian church was. Let me take a look at the Ephesian church since I've gone over the over the hour and a half. Might as well make some use of that tape. I'll let you get out of here. Okay. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. That's Jesus. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now what did he do when he came down? He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the purging of saints. Now when did that take place? When the same pillar of fire came down to the apostle Paul, he set the church in order. When the same pillar of fire came down to William Branham, he reset the church in order. Now let me tell you something. That pillar of fire that came to Paul went away. God dividing himself amongst the people never did go away. Germatizing the sons of God back to God. But this one went away and came back, proving Alpha is Omega. This time he came back as the judge in the twofold capacity of avenging or vindicating, setting in order his bride and putting her where she belonged, under his complete jurisdiction. The world has no part in her and she has no part in the world. And her language has changed. Not so much her language as nice, nice, and beautiful, beautiful, but scriptural. And her theology is different entirely from the theology of the world. She knows one God. And she understands these things. Now, this is for the perfect of saints. For the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. To be all come in unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect man, complete finish, unto measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro. No way. But holding the truth in love, may grow up unto him which is all things. Like Brother Branham said, headship is here. Once more, the church is in complete divine order, which came by the shout. And in that, Brother Branham said, I don't call you church. I call you bride. With the complete exoneration of Almighty God, attested to by signs and wonders and several photographs that prove the physical reality, he is here. And then he said, you didn't even do it. Signifying that the justification that Luther started with as a seed has come forth in the fullness of the justifier himself. Because God is only justifier. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. When God justifies you and me, he has justified himself also. When God vindicates you and me, he has vindicated himself. When God manifests himself, he has manifested us also. You see what I'm talking about tonight? That which was in the mind of God, that God wanted to bring forth, he had to bring forth in the cosmos and the Zoe of God. And cosmos means a world order. And Zoe is life principle. So God brought it all where you and I see it. And this is the principle that God had. And this is what so many people don't understand. Brother Branham himself, I know, did not understand it. Before he was taken up in that vision or whatever it was, when he got beyond the curtain of time. And they were all wanting to come back. Now the point is this. Why should they want to come back? Because it was in them to come back. Why did God do what he did? It was in him to do it. I don't understand how people are. They bypass those so glibly, so eagerly. Perhaps there's been a lack of understanding. The prophet hasn't got through us. He didn't get to us. But I know William Branham, when he talked about sovereignty, he nailed it down like no man ever did or ever will. Amen. He said God knew how many fleas there'd be and how many times they'd bat their eyes and how many fleas it would take to make a pound of tallow. Why? Because it was in God. Now let's remember this, brother, sister, then. What we saw in our age, there's no need to question. You can get by without a lot of answers that you think you need. But I'll tell you one thing. You cannot get by without understanding this. This was in God. And because it was in God, it is 100% God-like. Now, you read your Bibles as ordinary people. Read them apart from the eyes of men like David, the great psalmist, the great prophet king. Read it apart from the eyes of men like Isaiah. Read it apart from the eyes of men like Paul. Listen to scriptures and sermons apart from the eyes of William Branham. And you'll never understand. But you begin to read with those eyes, the illumination we have today, and you will see that this is 100% godlike. And when you do, and I do, we can lift our eyes up from what we think we see. I wonder if I can find it for you in closing. Sometimes I can find things and sometimes I can't. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says here concerning all the things he went through, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Remember, Brother Branham had a picture taken of him. Remember those flames of fire that Oregon Bright took out there? That was the outer man perishing and the inner man renewed. That was one of the things in the picture. All right. The outer man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Not some great miracle, you're getting the whole thing all at one shot. But day by day, this is taking place. From plateau to plateau. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It's working not against it for. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Well, how can you not look at the things which you're seeing? You look back of why they're here. Look what's behind it. As we tried to do tonight, very poorly, but I tried to do it anyway because I wanted to do it. Maybe not in the will of God, but I tried anyway. Well, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. You won't even remember them one day. But the things which are not seen are the eternal. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who took upon him flesh, God in human form, revealed it and gave us an understanding. Now here we stand tonight, brother, sister, what God had in his mind. End time bright. Ask the people out there what they think of that. They say, those people are crazy. Like everybody else that gets a crazy idea. They build a fence around themselves. Nobody's got anything. Just they've got something. Oh, they'll tell you. They're nothing but a cult. Well, you know what? And Jesus had a cult one time. He had 12 men that belonged to it. And one of those died. They had to put him out. But at Pentecost, they got a few more thousand. And that was a cult. Then look at Luther. What he went through, he was the cult. And Wesley came on the scene, and that was the cult. And Pentecost came on the scene, and if any bunch was the devil, they were of the devil because they spoke in tongues. They absolutely had to be the devil. What about us? The world, by wisdom, brother, sister, can never know God. There is no way, because everything that God does is perfectly God-like. And then only the children of God will catch it. Why? Because they're children of God. Nobody else will get it. And that constitutes a bride. And for what that bride goes through, which I admit you and I have really gone through nothing. Really, what the other age has gone through, really nothing. We may get some real heavy doses yet before it's over. Who knows? I don't know. But we look and see what just lies ahead of us. That these former generations have wanted to see. We are seeing this hour. And to hear God speak and say, little bride, I don't call you church anymore. I call you bride. You have everything now. To put you into a rapture. That's the way it is. That's God's purpose. And that was being fulfilled at this barrier. Let's rise and be dismissed. Gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us strength tonight. To be able to stand with your people, Lord, to study your word, to go into those things, Father, which we know surely are the scripture. Maybe we can't say them just the way a prophet would say them. Understand them just the way a prophet understand them. But we believe, Lord, what the prophet said. We get our keys, get our thoughts from to see this is where it is in the Word, where the prophet could say, your soul is a gene from God, you always were. Realize that we didn't have representation back there, we don't have it now. Realize because we are sons, you send forth your Spirit into our heart, not for any other reason. And because we are of the same source, you're not ashamed of us. No parent ashamed of your children, just glad for them. Hoping for the best, correcting at times. But you, Lord, could do what no other parent could do. You could see the end from the beginning. And you knew what that end would be. It would be that glorification because they came from you and go to you. Your own son said, I came from God and I go to God. All the same, we're doing the same thing today, Lord. We know there's going to be millions, we believe, around that throne up there making a bride, and we thank you for it. Father, we just pray tonight you'll cleanse our hearts from all evil thinking. And everything, Lord, that would hinder us, that would go toward a lack of faith and unbelief somewhere, oh God, we pray you be merciful to us. And as the prophet told us so many times, we just take this message for a healing. Help us to realize, Lord, that there's no point to prove. There's no other word that has to come into any type of formulation or some type of exoneration. It's all been proved in this message. There isn't one thing that hasn't been proved. All we got to do is to just simply stand with it. Help us to stand with it tonight, Lord, every single one, that we might receive grace for grace as never before. And the blessings of God, Lord, which can all be translated into materiality in the sense of the sick can be healed, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the brokenhearted can rise up with faith and understanding, the desperate, Lord, can find confirmed faith. But know nothing, Lord, that cannot be worked out by God's grace tonight. We know it can be, Father. Help us, Lord, that every doubt, every fear leaves at this time forward, and your name be glorified as indeed we want to glorify it. And Father, now as we go our way, we pray you'll give us a good night's rest. Bring us together, Lord, to have a good fellowship together, a good time, another good service tomorrow night, Lord, foot washing, communion, all those things, Lord, that you have for us. We pray not one failure anyway, shape or form, but each one moving on. Let this be a time, Lord, not just a time we come together, Father, that's very good. Appreciate the fellowship, but let it be another plateau, Lord, of the grace of God and spiritual revelation. That hunger in there, Lord, even getting greater, Lord. We know that day by day you satisfy us. You satisfy our mouths with good things. You satisfy our heart. You give us these things, Lord, we have need of, and we're so glad for that. But, Lord, we know one thing, that as a person matures into adulthood, there's a good appetite there. And Father, the more a person realizes his own little particular position in life, the more avid he is usually concerning the benefits that lie in there, the more desirous he is for just more and more. And Father, since we're coming to this, we come to the time of headship. May we desire headship more than anything in this life. As the prophets put it, told us, more sobriety, more seriousness. Father, we want that. So Father, where we lack tonight, we know it is just a matter of unbelief. We know it's a matter of a lack of seeing these things. It's not because they're not here. For you said all things are ready. Come to the feast. We know that. We believe that with all our hearts. And the fact is we've been thoroughly introduced to you and you to us. We know our mate. You know us. We're in an order here, Lord, that the church has not been in since the first century. So, Father, whatever we lack tonight, we know there is no actual lack. It is a matter of taking the reality of what you set forth. May we never fail from this moment on, since it's been put in these words, perhaps so definitely as not previously, especially in my ministry, Lord. Let it be, I pray, O God, in my life and the life of each one that has heard this message or something along this line, Father. May the reality be as stated and seen as we know it is in your word, not ever looked at again with human eyes and understanding, but accepted in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Not in a man, Lord. We know that as in a man it won't work, but as it is in Christ Jesus. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, is the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just sing, take the name of Jesus with you.